Although it might have been terrifying for my parents at times, I've always had an affinity for, a fascination with fire. And so that meant that I always took up tending to our fires, whether that was in our fireplace in the house or out in the backyard or at my friend's house when we were getting ready to pop fireworks. At New Year's, of course, no fires in July. And so it's easy to just let a fire be and let it die down, only stirring the coals occasionally to prevent it from completely going out. And a fire will smolder like that for a long time. That can be pretty easy to sustain. It takes a lot more effort to keep a roaring fire going. You have to constantly add properly dried firewood and make sure that it's laying in a way that allows in enough air so that it doesn't smoke you out. And you can't just add random pieces of wood either. It has to, if it's too wet, it can starve the fire. You have to protect it from excessive wind or maybe even rain if the weather's turning. It's something that takes constant tending. Just a few moments of neglect can let the fire die down to just a smolder. And we face a challenge as Christians that is in some ways like tending to a fire. We start off with a blaze, hungry for growth in our faith, excited to read, jealous for prayer, and zealous for worship. But soon enough, we find ourselves busy with work or school or our families, and sometimes our zeal evaporates. Maybe we tell ourselves we've just matured to a more stable place in our faith. Or maybe the fire's dying down. The flames are gone. There's just a bed of glowing coals left. Maybe that's fine. Maybe that's enough. There's still some warmth there. Or maybe we have a problem. In the book of Revelation, we find letters to seven different churches in the Roman province of Asia, the words of Jesus to his followers. And he commends many of these churches for things like their endurance of trials, for good works, for holding fast, for keeping his word, among other things. But for most, he tempers that praise with a rebuke for something they need to change, something they're doing that is not pleasing to him. Yet there's one church, the church in Smyrna, who's only praised and given encouragement to hold fast through the trials they're about to face. But there's also one church who is only rebuked, one where Jesus had nothing positive to say. That was the church at Laodicea. Even the church at Sardis that Jesus said had a reputation of being alive but was actually dead received praise for having a few who were still worthy. But the situation at Laodicea was so severe that no such praise was offered, only rebuke. Would you read with me in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14? Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14. There it reads, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You were neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus starts out by pointing out the problem here. They're lukewarm. The fire of their faith had cooled to just a warm bed of embers. They lost the zeal that they once had. And it's almost shocking to hear him say that he would rather them be cold or hot. But the point is not that being cold is a good thing. The point is to highlight just how dissatisfied Jesus is with their current condition, how despicable lukewarm faith is to him. And the sheer level of disgust in the text is almost startling. He doesn't pass over their indifference. He said he's ready to spit them out. That's a harsh reality. He doesn't sympathize with their waywardness in the least. And so we look to their example to guard ourselves against making the same mistakes, because becoming lukewarm is a danger for us still today. It's easy to be zealous and on fire in our faith when we're just starting out. People fresh out of the water are often eager for study and prayer and worship and fellowship. But it's not so easy to stay that way. Life happens and things get in the way of us reading or praying or worshiping as much as we want to. And then we've been doing it less, and maybe we feel the need to do it less. And slowly but surely, our zeal erodes away without us ever even realizing it. And then we find a canyon between us and the zeal we once had. But what does it even mean to be lukewarm? What does lukewarmness look like? One author put it this way. He said, "These are souls with just enough heat to feel comfortable in church, just enough fear to not hurl themselves into gross immorality, just enough guilt to open the Bible every once in a while, and just enough need to pray on especially hard days. They don't give up on Jesus, but they don't give him much of themselves either. They attempt to stay Christian enough to avoid hell, but spend most of their time, money, and attention trying to find some heaven here on earth." Do you see the great danger here? We can fool ourselves into thinking we're fine when we're doing the things that Christians do. But we, in Jesus' eyes, our condition could be despicable. Hot things have this natural tendency to cool off. We all know that. And we have to fight to keep our faith from cooling in the same way. It's not an easy fight. There are forces constantly working against us. Have you ever seen one of those Ember brand coffee mugs? They're sometimes in the tech section. They even sell them at Best Buy. It's a coffee mug that sits on a charging pad because there's a battery inside with a heating element in there. And you set the temperature with your phone, and it'll hold your coffee at this precise temperature for hours on end. Whereas a regular ceramic coffee mug naturally loses its heat rapidly. And so they set out to solve that issue. They didn't want lukewarm coffee. And so we have to do some creative problem solving to figure out how to keep our faith hot, how to stay zealous and on fire. And one of the great dangers with becoming lukewarm is that it often happens so gradually that we hardly even notice. Did you catch in the text that not noticing was another problem Jesus had with the Christians at Laodicea? There's a deeper problem here that goes hand in hand with being lukewarm. They're blind. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, it says, "For you say," here's their perception, "you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing." But here's Jesus' perception. They don't realize that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They're completely blind to their true condition. Jesus says they've deceived themselves. They think they're wealthy, and maybe they are physically, but they're spiritually bankrupt. They were comfortable and lost sight of their spiritual need. You know, history tells us that Laodicea was an exceptionally wealthy city during that time. There they produced an eye medicine, an eye salve, that was very popular and was exported all over the Roman Empire. They were also known for a special black, silky, soft wool and the clothing made from it, another profitable export for them. And then on top of that, Laodicea was also known as a great banking center for the Roman Empire. And so all those things made the people there a lot of money, but that had an effect on them. History also tells us that in the year 60 AD, an earthquake completely destroyed the city. And just as when disasters strike today, aid was offered to them from the Roman government and possibly from other sources as well. Aid to help rebuild the broken city. But they refused every bit of it. They were too rich to accept outside help. They wanted to rebuild their shattered city from their own resources. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote that Laodicea was overthrown by an earthquake and without any relief from us, recovered itself by its own resources. As a whole, the city placed their trust in their wealth rather than in the higher power of the Roman government to help, or the Roman military, or their pagan gods, or even the true living God. And that condition had seeped into the church. They were blinded to their spiritual condition by their wealthy physical condition. They trusted in themselves and their own ability to provide for their needs rather than trusting in God to provide. I'm reminded of the words in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Do you see the many parallels there between that text and what's going on in Laodicea? And just the same, it's easy for us to want to trust in ourselves and our own opinions or thoughts or money or possessions and become blind to the fact that God's in charge. We need to trust in him above all else, because it's always him that makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It's a dangerously easy condition to slip into. We live in a very wealthy society, or even the poorest among us would be considered well off in other parts of the world. And the average American has comforts that kings could only have dreamt of just a few hundred years ago. We don't ever worry about having enough food or water, or not having clothes, or anything like that. We live in a society of great abundance. But that abundance, that lack of physical need, can lead us to ignore our spiritual needs. We can think ourselves rich, prosperous, and needing nothing, as the Christians at Laodicea did, but could actually be wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And that prospect is terrifying. The Laodiceans were comfortable. They said, "I need nothing." They didn't see it. They were completely blind to how far they had drifted, how much they had cooled in their faith. Our physical comfort can lead us to miss our spiritual needs. We don't just pray because we're supposed to. We pray because we need to make our requests known to God. We don't just worship because we're supposed to. We worship because we need to glorify and proclaim the greatness of our God. We don't just read because we're supposed to. We read the Bible because we need to know God and what he expects of us. Our spiritual needs are our most important needs, yet they can so easily become our most neglected needs. So what can we do? What's the solution here? Well, Jesus offered some answers in Revelation 3. Look at verse 18 where he said, "I counsel you." Here's the answer. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Notice the three things that he told them to buy from him, which buying is already interesting language knowing their historical situation. First, he offered gold refined by fire. We could see that as a correlation to their wealth or to their banking success. You think yourself rich? Well, let me make you wealthy beyond imagining. And next, he offered white garments, a symbol of purity, a way to cover their shame, as he said. Again, a reference to one of the major industries of the city. You think yourself secure? Let me clothe you in garments of righteousness that can never tear or fade. And then he offered salve for their eyes. Another correlation to a major product of the city. You think yourself sufficient? Let me show you how blind you are and how I can make blindness fall like scales. While their city provided an abundance of gold, clothing, and eye salve, Jesus offered the true, the better version of those things. In him, they could have something more pure and more valuable than any gold. They could be clothed with true purity, and they could see the things that matter most. You know, in the text, up to verse 17, Jesus' treatment of this church was harsh. Harsh might even be an understatement. But no rebuke of Jesus would be complete without a mention of his love. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He makes his attitude towards them clear. He loves these people. He's not rebuking them out of spite or ill will. He's telling them the honest truth because they needed to hear it. He wanted to be in a relationship with them, but couldn't continue with them if they didn't make some changes. Jesus' harsh rebuke is tempered with the overwhelming love that held him to the cross on their behalf. John, the author of the book of Revelation, in his gospel, in chapter 17 and verse 24, recorded the words of Jesus when he was praying, where he said, "Father, I desire that they also, who you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants people to be with him, to see his glory. He wanted the lukewarm and blind Christians at Laodicea to be with him, but they would have to be zealous and repent for that to happen. And then notice how much he cares, too. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." He's not ambivalent towards them. He's not in some far-off land where they'd have to go seeking to find them. He's at the door. All they have to do is open it. He wants them to open the door. And then notice what he offers to do, to come in and eat with them and give them the privilege of eating with him. He's not at the door waiting to barge in and give 39 lashes for their lukewarmness. He wants to join them for a meal. The words, the hard words offered before, weren't meant to inspire self-pity or despair. They're the words meant to rekindle the fire in a lukewarm church. And Jesus offers the same things to us today if we find ourselves lukewarm. He stands at the door of our hearts waiting to be invited back in. He loves us, and sometimes his words hit hard because he loves us. He wants us to buy from him the purest spiritual gold rather than trusting in plastic rectangles or greenish colored paper. He wants us to buy from him the whitest of pure garments and have our shame covered by him rather than trusting in polyester or nylon. He wants us to buy from him salve to anoint our eyes that we might see the world as it really is and join him in overcoming it, as he said in verse 21, rather than trusting in our own plastic lenses. But what does all this practically mean? Well, it means that we need to open our eyes to the spiritual realm and to see, to look through the portal he has given us that we might see our true condition. We need to look into the Bible. James described this as looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and that if we persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, we will be blessed in our doing. James 1 and verse 25. So we need to dig into the word and let ourselves be open to what it shows us about ourselves, even if the picture isn't always pretty. We could also say that we need to, as the Hebrews writer said, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is something that we help each other with. We don't do this alone. We're not meant to be Christians by ourselves. And it's a whole lot harder to let ourselves cool off in our faith and become blind if we're surrounded by other people who are on fire and who are seeing clearly. And we can't neglect to mention prayer either. We need God's help with this. So let's pray for sight and pray for help to keep the fires burning strong. Like many things in life, we go through our spiritual ups and downs. That's to be expected. But when we find ourselves trending towards lukewarm, let's not be blinded to it by worldly things, but let us recognize it and take steps to warm back up, turning to Jesus again, opening the door to him, and buying from him the better version of the things we seek.